Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to our podcast. Make sure that you subscribe and please share the podcast with your friends. That is the number one way you can help us reaching people with God's love and healing. We love you guys. Hope you enjoy the podcast. Hello, everybody. Welcome to Through the Bible with Joe McGee. We're learning a lot of great stuff. And we've kind of picked up just how we got the Bible to begin with. You know, people, well, it's an old book. It's probably out of print. No, it's not out of print, and it's not old, and God's got every part of the book just detailed. You know, everything from Genesis to Revelation, it's all detailed. Now, what we're doing, we're going through it chronologically from how it's happened, where it actually happened. So, actually, the oldest book in the Bible is Job. It's not Genesis. It's Job. Fascinating story, and we're going to get into that later. So, what we need to do is kind of like when you read the timeline, you have to understand that the Bible we have today was translated from Greek. Well, before it was in Greek, it was in Hebrew. And so when you go back in Genesis 5, we look at all these names. And so we want to pick these names because God is so detailed. So they got the names here in Genesis 5, and it talks about the meaning of the names. So we're going to start with Adam. The Adam, you know, the Adam, that name means man. Well, then you got Adam's son, Seth. It means appointed, Genesis 4:25. Adam had a son. Adam's name meant man. His son's name meant appointed. Well, then you have Enosh, you know, another word, mortal, frail, miserable. What happened? Well, Adam, man, had a son appointed. Enosh, just miserable, and he failed. And then you have that. You have Kenan, sorrow, dirge, all bad stuff. Enosh had Mahalalel, the blessed God, which means, you know, the name of God. So you got Adam, man, had a son named Seth, appointed. He had a son named Enosh, miserable, who had a son named Kenan, was sorrow, who had a son named Mahalalel, the blessed God, who had a son named Jared, from the Virgin Hod, shall come down. And then his had a son, Enoch, commencement or teaching. He had a son named Methuselah, his death shall bring. Meaning the room meaning says death shall bring forth. Then his had a son, Lamech, despairing, from which we get the word lament or lamentation, who also had a son named Noah, derived means comfort or rest. So you look at, so it reads sort of like we can look at the sequence. Adam, Seth, so forth. Adam, man, has a son appointed from the root, miserable. Who had a son means shall come down. Had a son mean teaching. Shall bring forth the root meaning bring forth. Lamech, lamentation. Noah, delivered. And so if you read it, it's got a story. The whole story tells God's plan of redemption was not an knee-jerk reaction to what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. God had a plan from the beginning of time. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew who he was going to do it for. So the thing of Methuselah, everybody knows about that. Well, Enoch, Methuselah's father, didn't die. He was transferred directly to heaven without passing through death, or a rapture, somebody would say. It's interesting, you know, the oldest prophecy of the Bible was uttered by Enoch before the flood of Noah and concerned the second coming of Christ. It's not found here in Genesis, but in the text of the last book of the Bible, Jude. Another fact about Enoch was at age 65, something very special happened in his life. From that day on, for over 300 years, he walked with God. It seems that when his son was born, he was told that as long as he was alive, the forthcoming judgment of the flood about Noah would be withheld. So God was giving him signs and wonders. So Enoch thus named his son the Hebrew word, which means his death shall bring forth. In other words, the name Methuselah means his death shall bring. The flood of Noah did not come as a surprise. It had been predicted for four solid generations. God never surprises anybody. God always tells his people what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. He's not left us alone. He orders our steps. He directs our path. He guides in all truth. So the Bible is a living, walking map to life for everybody. I don't care what generation you're born in. God saw everything coming, and he had a plan for it. God's a very creative God, and he knows what he's doing. So kind of go back, you know, and I remember when, you know, I loved time, and I loved studying, you know, science. It was just so fascinating to me. And so we got talking about light one time, you know, the speed of light, because, you know, I was always fascinated by science and how fast light can move. So if you go through history, you know, about the 17th century, everybody believed, you know, that light did not travel, but it was, you know, sort of just there. And so a Danish astronomer married the eclipses between Jupiter and the months that were in wait so he could detect the speed of life in finite terms. He published his idea that light traveled about 300,000 meters a second. And every he was made fun of for 50 years. Then in 1729, James Bradley, an Englishman, reconfined his work in the physics community, and they fell in line. He realized, hey, this is light's not instantaneous. It has a finite speed. And over the last 300 years, the speed of light has been measured 164 times by 16 different methods. I mean, everybody studied. In 1875, Harvard, using a method more precisely, scientists found that it means slightly smaller. In 1983, the National Bureau of Standards knew that the techniques they were using, they measured light at 300,000 miles a second. So they're getting all these things together, and they realize something. This can be measured. There's been more recent predictions about the scientists who are finally, not reluctantly, becoming more to recognize the speed of light as a not constant as it had been previously thought. So God said, I've had things planned out for a long time. You remember the Hubble telescope, man? I remember when it was just huge. You know, a big thing about the news and what it was doing. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you got to take a look at that, you know, what he said. In the beginning, the words, you know. You got to go through the Hebrew Elohim, what he's saying. The word Barashat, the name in the book of Genesis, bara, a verb meaning to create out of nothing. Only God can do that. What happened in Genesis? God created something out of nothing. Well, scientists know that the universe is finite. Now, it had a beginning. The Big Bang Theory, in their attempt to explain the beginning without acknowledging a creator, you know, has a lot of different varieties. We debated this in college, you believe in pre and post and whatever. The original Big Bang Theory was Einstein's steady state model. He later admitted that it was his biggest mistake. Now, Albert Einstein said that his model about the Big Bang was his biggest mistake. The hesitation model was refused in the 60s. Entropy laws, they lacked adequate stuff and study. The inflation model, you know, anti-gravity forces that have never been observed. These are all variations. Well, the other two important verbs are asa, which means to make or fashion or fabricate, form. Isaiah 43:7. Now, you got to just kind of take your time and go through this. Isaiah 43:7 uses all three of these words. Creating out of nothing is quite distinct from forming or shaping. Creating the clay is quite different than simply sculpting it. And the third word, Elohim, is the one from several names of God. It's an interesting because it's a plural noun. Certain Hebrew nouns end with M, I-M, indicating a plural cherub, a cherubim. For example, Elohim, a plural noun. But within the rigors of the Hebrew language, it's used and it's very singular. The third word in the Bible, the first hint of the Trinity, Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then it sounds straightforward enough, right? But there's a little problem tucked away in that verse. In 1814, Thomas Chalmers noticed something interesting in the form, without form and void. Isaiah 45:18 reads, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. That verse seems to indicate that the earth was not originally without form and void. And people have debated this for years. God did not make anything without form and void. God made everything beautiful. Well, what happened? Well, if you read your Bible, you realize Satan got fired from his job in heaven. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He gets cast under the earth. When he did, he tore this place up. God didn't make the earth without form and void. God made it perfect and beautiful like he does everything. God is a perfect God. What happened? Well, Satan was thrown down the earth. He tore the place up. Well, then there's a recreation in Genesis. A lot happened between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. And so it says, but the earth became... Actually, one translation, the earth became without form and void. The word for but here is an adversative word in both the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation, and the Vulgate or the Latin. Now, I'm giving you a lot of stuff that I got in Bible school that would just make your hair curl sometimes. But it's real simple. God knew what he was saying from the beginning. But said it should be a hint of a present, a catastrophe possibly associated with the rebellion of Satan prior to the events of chapter 3. Satan was originally the number one angel. He was the head honcho. He was in charge of everybody. Everybody reported to him. He was the anointed cherub that covered, perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, had all the things. He was God's number one man. And then we know the story. One day he was filled with pride. How'd that happen? I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. He was filled with pride. And he thought, you know, so he goes down to the angelic union hall. This is all in Genesis. You can read this for yourself. He goes down to the angelic union hall and he talks to the angels. And the Bible says there's so many angels, you cannot count them. They're innumerable. You can't count them. There's so many angels, you can't count them. So he goes to the angelic union hall, and Satan stands up, and he says, and that's, boys, I can take this old man, referring to God the Father. And one third of the angels stood up and said, we think you can too. And so Lucifer led a rebellion in heaven. One third of the angels, so many you can't count them, by the way, there's no number. One third of the stupid angels followed Lucifer out of the angelic union hall and tried to remove God from his throne. That's when they asked Jesus one time. They said, Jesus, have you ever seen the devil? And Jesus said, yes. And they asked him, what did he look like? So he looked like a lightning bolt coming out of heaven. He got fired from his job. So Satan was originally the number one angel in charge of everything. And through pride, he rebelled and took one third of the angels with him. So his seat was not in heaven. It was on earth. The earth was his domain. The gap theory talks about what God called. Now, here's what you have. You got that sort of in mind. You know, the Hubble telescope, I remember when it made the news and it was a big thing. It's a law, the Hubble law. We think the universe has been expanded because of Hubble's law. Edwin Hubble, postulated that it's more of a star's color spectrum shifted to red the further away it was. Well, because astronomers assumed that the red light was very familiar to the Doppler effect, which is an ambulance, coming at you. The pitch of the siren, it starts to go up the closer it gets and goes further away, starts going down. And so two men, Mr. Arp in Germany and William Tift at the University of Arizona, discovered some interesting facts about the red shifts about the last couple of decades. They discovered that some shifts don't shift to the red, they shift to blue. Well, that would mean they're not getting further away. They're coming closer at us. Well, Tiff particularly had discovered something very intriguing. The shift of the red always is discrete steps. He just found something interesting, and he had some profound implications. This may be evidence that of a change of properties in space itself is taking place. More than we ever thought before. It's like, what's going on? Well, it's not what we thought. It's something different. There's something different taking place. So you talk about this gap theory. Well, what is it? Well, it's been in science books forever, just nobody read it. I remember when I was in school, I just want to play football. I want to play baseball. I want to wrestle. I want to go on a date on Friday night, suck lips off somebody's face. I really didn't care. I'm just trying to get out of school. And so what happens is Satan could not repair the mess that he made. So the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and rather than wipe out the earth, God chose to undertake a plan of redemption. Now, you got to just kind of get this in you. Although not a certain doctrine you've seen in any Bible school, the gap theory is something to consider. It starts in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the word darkness is a suggestive thing about, suggestive of black holes, things that were dark, that have mass, so much mass that light cannot escape it. Of course, we've seen so much on the Science Channel, if you've watched in the last few years, about the dark holes in space. It just sucks everything into it. What is it? The mass is so thick, so dense, if anything gets close to it, it sucks into this dark hole. And so even light can't escape. So the word really suggested chaos and disorder, as the sun went down, the night fell, things were confusing and dark, and so light came in the evening, suggested orderly and discernible as the morning twilight approaches. Oh, I'm starting to see it now. Oh, we see order. We can discern it. It's the word for morning. And the evening and the morning of the first day. It is a very important phrase. The phrase called, which is day one. It's an absolute phrase, not a relative one, subsequent. And the rest of the days, the second day, the third day, are relative to this first day. It is day one, the real anchor point that's going on with the grammar. You got to realize, I used to tell people, day one wasn't 24 hours. There was no sun. It didn't come up. It didn't go down. There was no way to measure a 24-hour day. I tell people the first day could have been a million years, could have been a billion years. There's no time in heaven with God. It does not affect God. And so we live in time. God created time for us to live in, but there's no time in heaven. So how long was day one? Well, it could have been a billion years. It wasn't just a 24-hour day. So it's just fascinating. Well, the second day involves the stretching of space. We usually think of space as being empty, but it's not. Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, the word firmament, it's a problem. What's the firmament? Nobody knows. What are the waters? Nobody knows. In Hebrew, it's the word for the word firmament. It means extended surface or solid expanse. It's the opposite of empty space. The Greek word, it means firmness. It comes from a Latin word, firmament. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, and we're going to get into Job here in another few days. Job chapter 9, verse 8, God alone who stretches out the heavens. Psalms 104, stretching out the heaven like a tent curtain. Isaiah 40, verse 22, God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Jeremiah 10:12, he stretched out the heavens. Zechariah 12:1, and the Lord who stretches the heavens. And another dozen verses where God speaks about the heavens and the earth. God stretches things, makes things, holds things together by the power of his word. Space is not simply empty vacuum. Isaiah 64:1 says it can be torn. Psalm 102 says it can be worn out or worn like a garment. Hebrews 12:26, Haggai 2:6, Isaiah 13:13 says it can be shaken. 2 Peter 3:12, it can be burned up. Revelation 6:14, in a split second like a scroll, it can be rolled out. Hebrews 1:12 says it can be rolled up like a mantle, which means it can be rolled up. Well, let's think about that a little bit. It's not just a solid thing. It's movable. It can be rolled up. It can be shaken, be taken away. And so if you think about it, being rolled up, it can be bent. If it can be bent, it must have a direction toward which it can be bent. The whole thing is just so fascinating. In the universe, here's what they discovered, that the universe has 10 dimensions. Now, if you do this, you got to go back and read all the NASA's discoveries. We used to think it's a three-dimension thing, depth, width, space. And so it's not. It's a 10-dimension universe. And so four can be directly known. Six of them are not knowable. It's a particle. Physicists of the 21st century know how to believe the universe has 10 dimensions, but only four of them are directly measurable. And so why are you telling us this? We need to know something. God's a very creative God from day one. Things have changed. Land and vegetation, Genesis 2:9, out of the ground, God made, not created. The Lord caused everything to grow. Every tree is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The verses of Genesis 1:29 and Genesis 2:9 are encrypted behind the verses are the names of 25 trees that show up in the Bible. Some think it's simply a statistical accident of the alphabet, but I believe it's hard to accept. God knew exactly what he was doing. See, in Genesis 1:14, and God set up the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. God knew exactly what he was doing. So just listen to this real quick. Listen to this. Issues from science. Microbiology. Now, microbiology. You need to explore microbiology. I remember when it first came out in school, I thought, oh, Lord, it's gone too deep. And so the Darwinists cannot explain the origin of life because they cannot explain the origin of information. In the beginning, information was extended to make it happen. And so these famous scientists, they turned the intellectual world upside down by demonstrating that Darwinism is simply bad science. So we still think Darwinism stands. No, they've blown Darwinism out of the water a long time ago. Then you have thermodynamics. I got a good friend of mine that studied this in school. He's going to be a pharmacist, and he was so smart. And we would get together, and we'd talk for hours when we'd get together from Birmingham, Alabama. So he'd talk about thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics is the conservation of matter and energy. You cannot create matter and energy. The conservation of matter and energy is all throughout the scripture, starting with the seventh day in which God ended his work. His works were finished from the foundation of the world, according to Hebrews chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 9. All the things that are herein, you preserve them all. It's the first law of thermodynamics, confirmed through scripture. It's a law of science. All these things, God said in his Bible, Hebrews 4, Nehemiah 8, all the things that are therein, you preserve. Whatever God created, he preserves. If God's alive, you know, because he's preserving everything. So the second law of thermodynamics is called entropy. Now, it's called the bondage to decay. It says that all thermodynamic processes are inefficient. Whenever you transfer energy, you always lose a little. Entropy is sort of a synonym for randomness. It's also, the scripture says, and they shall perish, grow old like a garment, Psalm 103. The earth will grow old like a garment, Isaiah 51:6. Heaven and earth will pass away, Matthew 24:35. Romans 8:21 says, the creation itself shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That passage seems to indicate that when creation is relieved of its present bondage, the entropy laws may be nullified. Well, there may be a controversial idea for some people. So you take a look at it. About, you know, when we talk about entropy, what's going on? God's in charge of everything. God knows what he's doing. He knows how he's going to do it, how long it's going to take. God's a very creative God. So, what are we doing? Well, there's issues of science, because I remember when I was in school and we would debate, well, the law of creationism or the law of evolution. And so we'd have two camps, and there's still two camps. Well, we have the camp of people who are very well educated, and we've debated them in local universities. They believe the earth is 6,000 years old, according to the Bible. Well, that's true if that time is exactly what you think it is. Like I said, day one of creation, Genesis 2, day one might have been a billion years. There was no sunrise, sunset. We don't know how long day one was. Now, once you have a sunrise and sunset, that's a 24-hour day as we know time. But before then, there was no set time. You know, God could have taken forever to do that. And that's why we talk about all the different laws about the speed of light, that time ceases to exist at the speed of light. And the Bible says that God is light. And God's a creative God. He holds everything together by the power of his word. There are no accidents. There's no, well, we just don't know. No, we know exactly what's going on. God's explaining it to us. And so what you do, you're going to start in Genesis, you go to Revelation. So what we're doing here, we're starting in Job. You know, book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. We're starting there. We're going to work our way to the end. And it's going to be an incredible, incredible story. So you don't want to miss it. Stay tuned. We'll pick it up next time. God bless. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. It's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Please make sure you visit Joe McGee Ministries on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. There you find all of our Friday funny videos and other encouraging resources for you and your family. While you're at it, be sure to visit joemcgee.com. We have all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.